بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم نحمدہ و نصلی علی رسولہ الکریم فٹ نوٹ ان دا نیم آف اللہ دا گریشیس دا مرسیفل وی پریز ہم اینڈ انووک بلیسنگز اپان ہز نوبل میسنجر صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم اینڈ دا فٹ نوٹ یونٹی آف گاڈ اینڈ دا ٹیچنگز آف محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم.
It is the grace of God Almighty that He has, once again, enabled us to implement this initiative, which I believe will slowly but surely create peace and reconciliation in the country.
Last year on this occasion, held in the same month, though on a different date, I had said that the purpose of these seminars, being held concurrently across India and outside it, was to commemorate the blessed life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mentioned that apart from highlighting a glorious history, such seminars would forge harmony and peace among different communities. This year, some Hindu leaders asked that if they were to hold similar conferences to commemorate the lives of their spiritual leaders, would our Jamaat attend them as they have been attending ours? In reply to their question, I said that one of the objectives for organizing such seminars is to foster unity and relationships across different communities. There is no reason our members would not attend seminars held by other communities to commemorate their revered personages who inspired change in the world. The people of our Jamaat will certainly join such seminars with an open heart, broad mind, and keen interest. In the address I delivered at last year's seminar, I mentioned as an example that during my visit to Shimla, a seminar was held by the Brahmo Samaj to which Miss Naidu also invited me. I attended the event and was also requested to deliver a speech. But since all the attendees understood English and very few understood Urdu, and because I was not proficient at delivering a speech in English, I could not oblige their request despite having agreed to it earlier. Not having understood the importance of such seminars, other communities have yet to hold them on a large scale. But whenever such events are held to commemorate the lives of Hazrat Krishna, Hazrat Ramchandra, or other holy personages, to present the reforms they brought to the world, and to discuss the hardships they bore for the comfort of others, every Ahmadi will attend them with anticipation and admiration. It is, however, imperative that prophets be remembered as prophets and reformers as reformers, rather than misidentified with prophets. In my view, if every community held such seminars on the lives of their revered figures, our seminars would become more appealing and interesting. It would enhance cooperation and reduce the labor and effort required to organize these meetings. Once the people of other faiths observe that our community attends their seminars with eagerness, remembering their religious divines with love and admiration, their attendance at our seminars will also increase. Our acknowledgement of the good merits of their holy personages will drive them to join our programs with greater sincerity and devotion. I am delighted that more seminars are being held this year. Last year, 500 seminars were pledged across India. But this year we received commitments for over 1,900 seminars. Considering 1,000 seminars were held last year, we can deduce that people will gather at 4,000 to 5,000 venues this year for the blessed event. Human eyes cannot see very far, nor can my eyes observe the scene transpiring across India and other countries today. Still, what I behold through the spiritual eyes bestowed by God has filled my heart with joy. What I envision is that one day these seminars will eliminate the unrest and establish a strong foundation for peace and unity. Not only are more seminars being held this year compared to last, but more powerful and influential people are committed to attending them. Just yesterday we received news from Calcutta that Mr. Sengupta, an eminent figure in Calcutta, has confirmed his attendance. Other esteemed personalities have also registered their names through our advertisements. Similarly, scores of highly educated women have expressed interest in attending. Last year, a famous woman from Bengal with a master's degree expressed disappointment that more academics were not invited. We have received news that dignitaries from various other places have registered for the seminars, promising to attend. Many of them have offered to help in any way they can to make these events a success. After this introduction, I now turn to the actual topics assigned for the seminars this year. Last year, three facets of the Holy Prophet ﷺ's life were covered, and I also spoke on them. This year, two additional facets have been proposed. Number one, the Holy Prophet's teachings and emphasis on the unity of God. And number two, the Holy Prophet's teachings and practices regarding non-Muslims. Although different speakers have been assigned to cover each topic at other venues, here, in Qadian, owing to its exceptional significance, God willing, I myself will speak on both topics, following the same pattern as last year when I addressed all three topics.
Regretfully, my illness and cough will prevent me from delivering as profound and extensive an address as should have been given on such a momentous occasion.
Owing to this constraint, I shall briefly take up some key aspects and express my views. Importance of Tawheed. First, I wish to say something about the importance of Tawheed. There is a widespread misconception that religions fundamentally disagree on divine unity. Muslims think that many faiths reject this belief, but this view is incorrect. There may be differences in the understanding and interpretation of Tawheed, but fundamentally, all religions affirm the unity of God. Even faiths generally perceived as polytheistic actually profess Tawheed. I have researched the books of Hindus, Sikhs, Jews, Zoroastrians, Christians, Buddhists, and most of all, I have studied my religion, Islam. After studying all these faiths, I have ascertained that all people and faiths converge on this fundamental belief, all ascribe to a divine unity. Muslims generally maintain that Christians do not believe in the oneness of God, but I have read Christian literature which purports that Muslims are not monotheists, only they, meaning Christians, are true monotheists. Similarly, I have studied Hindu books that claim Hindus are monotheists, others are not. The same assertions are yet made by other faiths. At the very least, the above claims prove that all religions believe in the concept of a divine unity, even if they differ in its interpretation. When a community itself professes belief in Tawheed, it is incorrect for others to say that they do not profess it. Furthermore, the convergence of all nations and faiths on this principle proves that it is critical in the eyes of the world. One must remember that all existing faiths advance the same basic purpose, to develop a bond between humans and God. Whether that being is called Khuda, or God, Parmeshwar, or Yazid, establishing a relationship with Him is the ultimate object of religion. It is evident that a faith not founded upon the oneness of God will lead its followers along an entirely different path, depriving them of the very purpose of religion. Unless there is a focal point which is the ultimate goal, all efforts will be rendered vain. All religions concur that there is one central objective that everyone must strive to attain. Such communities worship idols, but they maintain that idols are mere intermediaries to help them reach God. The adherent of every religion declares the quest for God as the purpose of faith. A person who does not reach God is considered to have failed in the true objective of religion. In other words, a person who does not grasp the true essence of Tawheed cannot succeed.
As I said, these seminars aim to establish interfaith unity and harmony. Thus, I will present my subject in a manner that does not criticize anyone, but instead offers the teachings of my religion on this topic.
A universal teaching. It is our stance and belief that God established all the religions in the world. The Promised Messiah alayhi salam wrote that there is no nation to which God did not send a prophet, a divine teacher, a sage, or a saint. This is not merely his opinion. It is mentioned in the Holy Quran, and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and later Muslim imams held the same view. In light of this principle, arguing that the concept of Tawheed was non-existent before the advent of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is contradictory to Quranic teachings. Since the Holy Quran tells us prophets appeared among every people, it follows that Tawheed too was established among every people.
If Tawheed is not present in certain nations today, or was absent at the time of the Holy Prophet's advent, it simply indicates that those people had moved away from the concept of Tawheed.
However, it does not indicate that the Prophet sent to those people did not teach Tawheed at all. Every religion that declares belief in God Almighty actually teaches the oneness of God. There is consensus among all religions that the doctrine of divine unity had disappeared at the time of the Holy Prophet's advent. For example, books of Hindus mention that the world was degenerate and its religious state had collapsed. Books of Christians write that idolatry was rampant and the disappearance of monotheism among Christians served as the impetus for Islam's propagation and success. When they witnessed the unity of God in Islam, they embraced it. Zoroastrians make the same point. Since their ancestors abandoned belief in the oneness of God and the concept of Tawheed presented by Muslims was appealing, they became Muslims. Hence, all religious scriptures mention that the world was full of idolatry and bereft of Tawheed at that time. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born into an era and society that was oblivious to a divine unity, with no religion or scripture they could genuinely call divinely inspired. Instead, people regarded their ancestral traditions as religion, even though religion can only be called so if its adherents have a scripture, which they believe was revealed by God. Thus, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born among a faithless people who did not regard the Vedas, the Torah, the New Testament, or a Zend Avesta as the word of God. But despite being born in such a country and society, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam presented Tawheed in a manner so exalted that even his opponents had to acknowledge its greatness. Teachings on Tawheed. The first point presented by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for establishing Tawheed is one the world has yet to correlate with the unity of God. That is, after gaining divine insights, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam proclaimed that prophets have appeared in the world throughout history. Seemingly, this point has no connection with Tawheed, but in truth, it is so vital that divine unity cannot be proven without it. Without believing that God raised prophets in Egypt, Iran, India, China, Japan, Europe, and America, the understanding of Tawheed cannot be complete. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laid great emphasis on this point. For example, it is said in the Holy Quran, وَإِمْ مِنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَزِيرٌ. Footnote, Surah Fatir, chapter 35, verse 25, end of footnote. And there is no people to whom a warner has not been sent. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا. Footnote, Surah An-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 37, end of footnote. And we did raise among every people a messenger. Speaking about Tawheed, Allah says that He sent messengers who preached أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. That is, worship Allah and shun the evil one. Thus, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam presented the view that it was incorrect to presume that God sent the truth to one nation but abandoned the rest. All people and nations have been blessed with prophets and messengers. And I want to describe how the above point relates to the unity of God. When a nation considers that God sent messengers, or awtar, to them exclusively, no one else, it also creates a delusion that this nation has its own unique God.
Once this misconception spreads among every people, it will create a sense of national gods in the world, instead of an all-embracing view that God Almighty is the creator of all people.
Every community will hold the insular belief that they have an exclusive God who belongs only to them and disregards other nations. it will present a very narrow concept of God. Conversely, we can observe that reformers appeared among every nation. There were individuals among Hindus who embraced mountains of tribulations for the welfare of others, who plunged into whirlpools of hardships to bring the drowning world to shore. Similarly, we observe that such persons appeared among the Jews and the Christians whose lives were devoted to serving God's creation. The same phenomenon can be observed in every religion. Whenever people's religious and spiritual condition declined, God sent individuals to bear the responsibility of reformation. Considering that all people received an identical form of remedy in their state of decadence, why would we reject the premise that these reformers were all sent by the same source? Once an individual accepts this fact, his mind cannot imagine a national God. Instead, it conceptualizes the Lord of all the worlds. Indeed, the idea that God maintained a relationship solely with one nation, that he sent a prophet among one people when they became corrupt, but disregarded other nations and sent them no prophets, evokes the concept of a national God. This is what led people to believe they had distinct gods and characterized them differently. They even began to write that their God prevailed over the God of another nation. That is, whenever a people triumphed, they declared it a victory of their God. This erroneous concept arose from not acknowledging that divine reformers appeared among every people and that God continuously guided them. It sparked relentless conflicts that ran contrary to the unity of God. If people accept that every community has had prophets and reformers, they can conceive the concept of one creator, even if he is known by different names.
These names are now used to construe separate gods. I still remember an incident from my childhood. A boy asked, "What is the God of Hindus like?" I replied, "The same as our God." He asked, "How is that possible when Parameshwar is their God?" I said, "We have the same God as them, but they call him by a different name." The boy was baffled to hear this.
This point is well illustrated by the Masnavi, footnote, an extensive poem written in Persian by Jalaluddin Muhammad Balkhi, also known as Rumi, and a footnote, writer. He writes that four destitute men were begging. A person offered them a coin so they could buy something to eat. The first beggar suggested, "Let's buy some grapes." But the second said, "No, we must have inab." The third expressed, "I want dakh." And the fourth mentioned his preference in Turkish. As they started to quarrel, a passerby stopped to inquire about the matter. Having heard their arguments, he understood their dilemma because he knew all four languages. He asked them to follow him, stating that he will buy what each one desired. He bought them grapes, which delighted them all. Similarly, people named God differently in their respective languages. But with the passage of time, these distinct names were misconstrued as unique gods. Every people proclaimed their own God, believing their God sent them such and such prophets or reformers and ignored other people. The Holy Prophet ﷺ clarified that God sent messengers to all people. They may have had different names, but they shared a common purpose and were all loved and accepted by God. In sum, by establishing this belief, the Holy Prophet ﷺ cemented the doctrine of Tawheed.
The second point, the gravity of which people failed to correlate with the unity of God, is the significance of a universal religion.
When the adherents of various faiths became corrupt and digressed from their original teachings, they began thinking that only their own people could receive divine guidance and others were undeserving of it. When all nations had assumed this position, the Holy Prophet ﷺ announced that the door of divine guidance is open to everyone. After receiving knowledge from God Almighty about this mission, he proclaimed, "Ya yuhannaso inni rasulullahi ilaykum jamia." Footnote, Surah Al-A'raf, chapter 7, verse 159, "Say, O mankind, truly I am a messenger to you all. End of footnote. Meaning, it is not that the door of guidance is open only to the Arabs and not other people. God sent me as a messenger for the entire world, and all people can attain guidance. Now ponder over it. The notion that the door of divine guidance is open to all people will anchor the doctrine of Tawheed in every heart. Conversely, ascribing to the view that this door is accessible only to the Arabs and barred for Indians or Persians or Chinese will create the ideology that Arabs have their own God, distinct from the rest. Thus, presenting a universal religion enhances conviction in Tawheed significantly. The Holy Prophet ﷺ championed this belief through his advent by announcing that God sent him as a messenger for the entire world. Through him, anyone, regardless of their background, can acquire guidance, climb spiritual ranks, and reach God. He removed the concept of a national God and presented a universal God, establishing true Tawheed. After his advent, all faiths in the world were drawn to the oneness of God and continued to be inclined towards it. These two points were based on a religious perspective, and it was through these principles that the Holy Prophet ﷺ strengthened the doctrine of Tawheed. But merely professing God is one could not have persuaded people to accept it. Not until they had the conviction that God Almighty is for all people and that the gates of His mercy are open to everyone. Accordingly, the Holy Prophet ﷺ instilled this belief. Tawheed from a secular viewpoint. Beyond the religious spectrum, the Holy Prophet ﷺ also presented Tawheed from a secular perspective, that is, through the lens of comparative religions. This is a new field of study in which the fundamentals of all religions are collected and evaluated for similarities. For example, it can be said that belief in God is common to all faiths. Experts in this field have postulated that religion, like the rest of the world, evolved over time. Everything made gradual progress, including religion. Initially, humans did not believe in God, but instead worshipped elements of nature, claiming the latter were reflections of God. Still, as humans evolved, this view shifted from elements to spirits. Gradually, this belief evolved into the concept of a single creator. Based on the above postulations, these academics claim that God did not declare His own existence. Instead, human beings gradually discovered Him on their own.
This is the stance of experts who believe in the existence of God. Though God was present, His existence was unknown. They argue that just as humans found kerosene through discovery and it did not emerge on its own, so too did humans discover God through inquiry, and He did not disclose Himself.
Conversely, atheists assert that there is no God and that this concept was invented by humans. Atheists do not believe in the phenomenon of divine revelation either. From their perspective too, we can ascertain that the Holy Prophet ﷺ spurred an extraordinary change regarding Tawheed. According to the theory of evolution, it is accepted that life made slow and gradual progress, yet the teaching of Tawheed reached its perfection during the time of the Holy Prophet
ﷺ. After his elucidation of the unity of God, no new interpretation emerged during his time or since. Thus, it must be acknowledged that the evolution of human consciousness reached its perfection in the personage of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, the attainment of which is the supreme objective for humanity.
With his advent, the concept of divine unity was perfected. He presented such a comprehensive commentary on Tawheed that no elucidation was necessary after it. I'm not implying here that the unity of God presented by earlier sages, saints, and messengers was incomplete. A person who advances Tawheed in a flawed manner cannot possibly be a prophet. Every divine messenger imparted a complete concept of Tawheed that was perfect for his era. Assuming the theory of evolution is correct, We must admit the advent of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought the doctrine of Tawheed to its ultimate perfection. Tawheed from an academic viewpoint. I'll now present the importance of Tawheed from an academic perspective. First, the field of science cannot make progress without Tawheed. Science is an inquiry into the natural laws governing the world. For example, fire burns objects and water quenches thirst. Thus, uncovering the properties and functions of things is called science. Now imagine if fire had been created by one god, trees by another god, and mountains by still another. These natural elements would not be in harmony. Instead, they would clash constantly. Conversely, if we accept there is one Parmeshwar and all things are under his command, then it must be accepted that everything is governed by one overarching law, and this one law cannot operate without one God. If one being is not enforcing the law upon all things in the world, science is invalid. For example, water has the property of extinguishing while fire has the property of burning. But if the god of fire and the god of water are different gods and both decided to alter the properties of their respective creations, how could nature run its course? Imagine one god created magnesium to ease bowel movement and another god produced the stomach with relevant properties to accept the effects of magnesium. If the latter opted to change properties of the stomach, magnesium would cease to affect bowel movements, regardless of dose intake. In short, science cannot work without accepting the concept of Tawheed, nor can the world progress without it. Second, no one could venture to conduct research in a field without the concept of Tawheed. The belief that other objects have divine powers would inhibit scientists from conducting experiments on those objects.
For example, how could a person be willing to dissect an object he considers a deity? Conversely, people will readily research those same objects if they hold that there is one God who created everything for the benefit of humanity.
As a result, the world will make advancements in sciences. Thus, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's emphasis on the unity of God spurred such development in science that was unparalleled in the past epochs. From the era of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the 1300 years since, the world has made progress in science like never before. This advancement was only possible because of Tawheed. Once people understood that everything has one God who created all things for the benefit of humankind, it opened up the gates of progress in all fields and began research on every object and entity. Besides the aspects I have mentioned above, the Holy Prophet ﷺ established Tawheed in still other ways. Namely, he taught the fundamental teachings of Tawheed. Rather than making bare assertions to believe in Tawheed, the Holy Prophet ﷺ showed how to embrace the unity of God. Similarly, his teachings were not empty assertions to abstain from shirk, associating partners with Allah. They showed how to abstain from committing idolatry. Furthermore, he did not ask people to accept Tawheed blindly. He advanced the doctrine with arguments to support it. Similarly, he did not prohibit shirk without providing evidence. He expounded upon its evils through arguments. For example, it is mentioned in the Holy Quran regarding shirk, "Kul huwallahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad, wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad." Footnote: Surah Al-Ikhlas, chapter 112, verses 2 to 5. Say, He is Allah, the One, Allah, the Independent and Besought of all. He begets not, nor is He begotten, and there is none like unto Him. End of footnote. In these verses, four kinds of shirk have been described, each one followed by a refutation. 1. Assuming a partnership in his oneness by declaring the existence of another entity like him. This is wrong because Huwallahu Ahad, Allah is one and has no partner. 2. assuming a partnership in his attributes is incorrect because Allahu Samad, Allah is Samad, is the one upon whom everything depends for their survival, and the support of God Almighty is manifested through his attributes. Even to think that other beings are essential to the survival, subsistence, or functioning of the world amounts to shirk. 3. Assuming a partnership in his eternal existence. To believe that God lived only in the past and was succeeded by progeny is also shirk. It ascribes an imperfection to God, namely, that he is mortal. 4. Assuming a partnership by equating someone with God, that is, to believe God has transferred his powers over to someone else, making them a partner in divinity. These are the four main kinds of shirk, and all other forms of shirk can be classified under them. In the Holy Quran, Allah explains Tawheed in this manner. Allahu la ilaha illa hu, al-hayyul qayyum, la ta'khuzuhu sinatan wala nawm, lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard, man dhalladhi yashfa'u indahu illa bi'idhni, ya'lamu ma bayna aydihim wa ma khalfahum, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. Footnote, Surah Al-Baqarah, Chapter 2, Verse 256. Allah, there is no God but He, the living, the self-subsisting, and all-sustaining. Slumber seizes Him not, nor sleep. To him belongs whatsoever is in the heavens and whatsoever is in the earth. Who is he that will intercede with him except by his permission? He knows what is before them and what is behind them, and they encompass nothing of his knowledge except what he pleases. His knowledge extends over the heavens and the earth, and the care of them burdens him not, and he is the high, the great. End of footnote. That is, there is no God but Allah, Al-Hayyul Qayyum. He is the ever-living and all-sustaining. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. There is no breaks in his works. Anyone who believes his works can be interrupted is also guilty of shirk, for it implies that the world could function on its own without God. Slumber seizes him not, nor sleep. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything is under His absolute control. We must believe that God is the master of every object in the universe and that no one else has any control. مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يَشْفَعُ إِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ. Humans should accept that God created a system for the acceptance of our prayers, but He cannot be compelled to accept them. Only if he grants permission to pray concerning a matter can a person supplicate. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows what has happened in the past and what will occur in the future. Being all-knowing is a prerequisite for Tawheed. The perfect omnipotence cannot exist without perfect knowledge. Thus, believing God is omniscient is essential.
لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything is under His absolute control. We must believe that God is the master of every object in the universe and that no one else has any control. مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يَشْفَعُ إِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ. Humans should accept that God created a system for the acceptance of our prayers, but He cannot be compelled to accept them. Only if He grants permission to pray concerning a matter, can a person supplicate? يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows what has happened in the past and what will occur in the future. Being all-knowing is a prerequisite for Tawheed. The perfect omnipotence cannot exist without perfect knowledge. Thus, believing God is omniscient is essential. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. A person cannot achieve anything without the knowledge granted by God. Hence, one must understand that everything they attain will be through God. Wasiya kursiyuhu samawati wal ard. His throne encompasses the earth and the heavens. A throne is the seat of decision making, which means every atom and particle moves under the power and direction of God. Without understanding this fine point, belief in His oneness remains incomplete. وَلَا يَعُودُهُ حِفْذُهُمَا. His protection never ceases, continuing forever. وَهُوَ الْعَلِي. Though every particle is manifesting His power, He is so exalted that no one can fathom His true essence through their own effort. Al-Azim. Despite being unfathomable, He is still supreme in the sense that through the manifestation of His powers, anyone who strives can find Him. One can reach Him with ease and enjoy His presence. Therefore, the above verse signifies that perfect Tawheed is to be in harmony and union with God Almighty. One who finds God finds absolute Tawheed. In this sense, union with God is synonymous with Tawheed. This is the concept of divine unity presented by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It involves achieving a union with God while still living in the world. Essentially, it means that a person's entire existence is centered on God, to the point where their own being feels nullified. Tawheed means to profess God's oneness and affirm His unity. Besides declaring it verbally, a person must prove through action that God is their focal point. If your preferences are not aligned with His, and your will is not aligned with His, your declaration of belief in the unity of God remains hollow. True Tawheed requires one to prove through self-annihilation that the will of God transcends all.
Furthermore, the Holy Prophet ﷺ refuted shirk through evidence. One argument he presented to refute shirk is that no object in the world is independent or self-sufficient. All things are interdependent. Rainfall depends on the sun. Its heat transforms water into vapors, which rise to form clouds. Furthermore, the sun affects the rotation of the earth. In the same way, everything functions in a systematic way. There is an anecdote about a saintly man who lived in Delhi. Once he asked a disciple, "Do you know how to eat a laddu?" The disciple replied, "What's so difficult about that? Pick it up and place it in your mouth." The saint said, "That is incorrect. I will show you the right way to eat it." One day he received some sweets, so he called upon the disciple and asked him to take a seat. He took a laddu and placed it on a handkerchief. Next, he broke a small piece and said, "Mia ghulam Ali," meaning his disciple, "have you any idea all the means which God provided for the production of this sweet? It contains oil, sugar, flour, and many other ingredients, all of which have their own production processes. God made all these provisions just so Mazar Jan Jana, the saint, could eat this one laddu." Reflecting on the intricacy of each step, he glorified Allah, expressing, "Subhanallah, Subhanallah, holy is Allah, holy is Allah," as if in a state of bliss. In the meantime, the interval between Zuhr and Asr elapsed, and he promptly proceeded to offer prayers. In short, nothing in the world is self-sustaining, with everything following a defined order. When a child is born, countless measures exist to support its survival. If the creator and the sustainer of this child were not one, how would the necessary elements for its development align? This demonstrates the unity of creator and sustainer as one God. Similarly, the concordance between law and order that governs the universe proves the unity of God Almighty. There are countless other proofs, which I leave for now. The propagation of Tawheed. Now I will describe what the Holy Prophet ﷺ did for the propagation of Tawheed. And here again, I shall cite a core point. People only show hostility towards the Holy Prophet ﷺ because he was preaching the unity of God. Once, the disbelievers sent him a message and said, "If you desire wealth, we offer you a large sum. If you crave power, we accept you as our leader. If you want a beautiful woman, we will find you the most stunning one in all of Arabia. And if you are afflicted with madness, we offer you treatment. But do not criticize our idols." Footnote. Sirat ibn Hisham, translated by Farid, Egypt, 2000, page 44, end of footnote. Upon hearing this message from the Meccan chief, the Holy Prophet ﷺ was moved to tears, realizing his people had put a price on his selfless service. He replied, "Even if you place the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left, I would never abandon the belief in Tawheed." This response had such a profound effect on the Meccan chief that despite being a staunch enemy, he advised fellow disbelievers to stop opposing the Holy Prophet ﷺ or they would be ruined. Thus, it was for propagating the unity of God that his enemies persecuted him. He was tortured. Children were sent to abuse him, and dogs were unleashed after him. Once he went to Taif, and the locals tortured him so much that he was drenched in blood from head to toe. He kept falling with unbearable pain. Every time he stood up, they pelted him with stones. Even in this state, he prayed, "O Allah, forgive them, for they do not know the truth." Despite such hardships, not once did he stop preaching the message of Tawheed. He always said that no matter what the opposition, he would never stop propagating the message of the unity of God. Even in the final days leading up to his demise, the Holy Prophet ﷺ continued to advise people not to commit shirk after his passing. I believe that at the time of the Holy Prophet's birth, God gave proof of his Tawheed by causing his father to pass away before his birth and his mother to pass away in his early childhood. His helpless beginning and glorious end, in itself, a measured proof of the unity of God Almighty.